Intro, Friday, December 1st, 1989. Dr. Roger Nix.
The scripture this morning will be taken first from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7, verses 10 through 14. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now turning to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being just a man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. The Lord blesses the reading of his word. May we bow for a short prayer. Father, we thank you for this time of the season. We thank you for the opportunity to come and share in these Advent services. Father, we thank you for your son Jesus, Emmanuel. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you for your love and your kindness, and for this special season of the year where we can remember your gift to us. Amen.
I am Isaac Watts. I was born in 1674, and I'm a native from Southampton, England. I have been called the father of English hymnody. You have sung my hymns often. "When I survey the wondrous cross," or "O God, our help in ages past." I am credited with revolutionizing worship in English-speaking churches. For in the old days, before organs in small parish churches, singing was a dismal part of worship. Our tradition was that we would just sing, or attempt to, the Psalms one line at a time after a clerk who would line them out or call them out, and we would repeat. Many of these clerks had very little ability. They say that when I was quite young, I was accomplished scholastically, having mastered 4 to 5 languages by the age of 14, so with this keen interest in language, this led me to poetry, and I found the situation in our worship unacceptable. One day while in church, I refused to sing. I would eventually write concerning the wretched state of psalmody. Many Christians and ministers have long groaned under this inconvenience and have wished rather than attempted a reformation. My Puritan father was quite angry that I had refused to sing and I was reprimanded. But I replied, "There's no music in the psalms. They didn't rhyme, and there's no sense singing line by line." My father was very upset, to say the least. They were good enough for your grandfather and your father, and they should be good enough for you. If you think that you can do better than King David, write something yourself. And so, I did. Father was so impressed that he allowed me to present it to the church on Sunday evening, and we sang my hymn, and so well was it received that I wrote another hymn for the following week, and for 222 consecutive Sundays, I would write a hymn. My life after this was full and rich despite some illnesses, and I pursued various academic rigors. I wrote educational treatises and sermons, but it was love for poetry that drew me to the hymns. In 1712, I was invited to the estate of a friend for a week, but I wound up staying 36 years. And it was there in that peaceful setting that I devoted myself to a project that had long been in my heart. I wanted to write a volume of hymns based on the Psalms. I wanted to Christianize them by reading back into them all of the glow and the glory of the New Testament story. One day, I was struck by the 98th Psalm. I read back into it all of the joy of the coming Messiah. For the psalmist wrote, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice, and sing praise. Make a joyful noise before the Lord. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world." And oh, how it must please our Heavenly Father, as my reply to this psalm during the season of Advent is still so sweetly on the lips of all of Christendom. For I wrote, "Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing."
Hear the reading from Psalms 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon seas, and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And from Romans 1:1-7, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and designated Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including yourselves, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to celebrate this season of Advent, help us to recall the miracle of your love that came in the form of a baby that grew to change his world, our world, and even us, if we will only allow him to. O God, I begin to see that thou art coming to me in Christ. He seems to be that personal approach from the unseen to me. I would not block that approach. I want thee, O God, nothing less than thee. Art thou, O Christ, God coming to me that I may come to thee? Then receive me, for I receive thee. Amen.
In 1962, the St. Petersburg Times in Florida ran a special edition on Christmas Day. That edition had two different front pages that were printed on that specific Christmas day. The first edition recorded only the good news of the holidays and the holy day of the birth of Christ. But the second edition dealt with the more somber realities of life, those on the local level and those internationally taking place in that year. On that front page, there were stories about rapes and riots, robberies, murder, war, which all contributed to the stark reality that we do live in a bad news world. Editors of the St. Petersburg Times, when they were confronted with the reason for these two editions, explained their decision to separate the good news from the bad news this way: we have done it out of a matter of reverence for the spirit of the season. Now, neither Isaiah nor Matthew left us an edited version or a special edition of God's decision to leave eternity and to invade time in flesh and blood. In fact, the reality of God's arrival here on this planet reminds us that God comes into bad news circumstances, crises, and relationships that are broken in the incarnation of the good news, to tell us and to show us specifically that Emmanuel means that God is indeed with us. Now, for centuries, students of the Scriptures have been tempted to spend our time debating the nature of the events surrounding this miraculous conception and the birth of the Christ child. We ask the questions: what was Joseph's attitude? How did Mary cope with her feelings? But the key to the birth narratives, in my opinion, is not found in such pursuits or even the discoveries that we might find. The key is found in the title, the name, Emmanuel, prophesied by Isaiah and interpreted by the messenger of God to Joseph as God with us. In this Messiah foretold and in this child so named converge both the promise and the reality of all salvation history. When God did tabernacle among his people that first Christmas day in Bethlehem, people responded in various ways. Life went on as usual for many, and then others dealt with their deep-seated fears at the hearing of it. Some heard the good news announced gladly, while a small minority offered their thanks for it. Not only were these the responses to the arrival of God that first Christmas, these indeed are our responses when God arrives in our lives in our day. We too struggle with the knowledge of the promise and the reality of God with us, Emmanuel. How then do we get from the promise of Emmanuel in Isaiah to the reality of Jesus, God with us, in Matthew? The historical context of both texts is critical to our understanding and application. Both King Ahaz of Isaiah's day and Herod in Matthew's day were governing in very perilous days and times. Ahaz, because of his youthful, inexperienced ways, was living in fear of invasion by his enemies at Damascus and Samaria. And in his panic attempt to turn away what he thought was the wrath of God, he did something quite extreme. He took an action of sacrificing one of his two sons, believing that this would make amends or appease this wrath of God. When he went out later to inspect Jerusalem's main supply of water, he was confronted by God's prophet Isaiah and his young son. This was indeed a critical moment and encounter in the history of Judah. God had promised all these people, and he had promised David, that he would never lack a son to sit upon the throne. But even now, the house and the lineage of David was being severely threatened, and Ahaz knew it. Isaiah tried to persuade Ahaz at that encounter to trust God for the deliverance that he needed. But Ahaz, apparently, the story leaves it untold, took Isaiah's advice with a grain of salt, and he would even have no part in Isaiah's offer of a sign from the heights of heaven or the depths of Sheol. In his refusal, Ahaz was accused of wearying both God and man. So the stage then was set for the birth announcement, the Emmanuel sign that was to be given. Isaiah spoke of a child who would be born as a God sign to Ahaz, of God's presence in the present. The messianic expectation that was found on the lips of Isaiah and that was longed for in his heart was promised for his day. The birth of Emmanuel was to be a sign of the imminent defeat of Ahaz's enemies. Some believe that Emmanuel was Isaiah's own son, the young boy that met him there at the well, while others view Hezekiah, perhaps, as the royal heir to that throne of David. But Isaiah had no way of knowing that ultimately the fulfillment of his promised hope would not come to pass for several centuries yet. In God's kairos, the words of the ancient prophet were elevated to a higher plane, and the messianic reign began at the birth of the Christ child, Jesus. God's Emmanuel sign that was given to Ahaz through Isaiah uniquely became a promised reality in the advent of God's Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ, the Emmanuel, that good news that was superimposed over the bad news of all ages, past, present, and ages yet to be. When Matthew gave us his version, the reality of God with us was already some 30 to 40 years old by then, yet it still possessed the mysteries of relevance and timelessness. Emmanuel, indeed, speaks to every age of God's abiding presence. It is not only a promise, it is an ongoing reality even today. In these desperate days, we, like Ahaz and Herod both, face our share of enemies. The names may change, but the troubles are at least equal. We fear the pain and the hurt of rejection, of aging, of prejudice, of affluence, of AIDS, of nuclear annihilation, of starvation, and many other sins which do so easily beset us. We face them all in this generation. Our tiny planet, most of us would agree, is an orbiting time bomb of sorts. But the message of God's invasion at Bethlehem is really quite simple. Love has reached across the great divide of time and eternity for you and me in Jesus, the Emmanuel, God with us. And in Jesus, we see one who was willing to risk the very reputation of Emmanuel by eating with those publicans and sinners, by talking with women in public and challenging long-held traditional interpretations of the law and the prophets. Jesus was willing to get his hands dirty where evil reigned and sin had ruined people's lives so that he could give Emmanuel God's seal and sign of integrity. Separation is not a solution to evil in this world. Separation would have nullified Emmanuel, God with us. When life is especially dark, when the struggles seem to strangle the very life out of you, you and I must remember God's presence can overcome any obstacle that we face. There are no exemptions whatsoever. In 1741, George Frederick Handel was ready to quit. He was ready to throw in the towel. His hands could barely hold a pen. His health was lost. The right side of his body was paralyzed. Financially, he was on the brink of bankruptcy. Spiritually, he wrote that he was so low that he considered running from life into eternity by suicide. Yet in all of that despair and depression, his deep and abiding faith in a living, reigning Christ and Emmanuel, who had embodied in his life God with us, in those moments of doubt and struggle, he was able to survive and to maintain his life and faith. And it was during those difficult, dark, trying times that Handel penned the awe-inspiring, magnificent Messiah. Such is the glory of the Advent season. Such is the reality of Emmanuel. It is not only a promise, friends, in the fellowship of the gospel. It is a reality. God is with us. Amen and amen.
May we stand for the benediction. Throughout this season and the coming year, O God, help us to live lives of regeneration, bringing hope for new birth and new creation in this world.
And also, Lord, help us to bring good news to a bad news world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.